Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to this Wednesday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, broadcasting live from the beautiful new NTEB podcasting studios here in America's oldest city of St. Augustine, Florida. Tonight, we are looking at the Abraham Accords, the coming two-state solution, and the Daniel 9:27 covenant that Israel makes with what Isaiah 28 calls death and hell. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking at Bible prophecy that is rapidly unfolding and coming to pass right before our very eyes. The Lost Worlds, they call it the Abraham Accords, but your King James Bible calls it for what it is, a covenant with death and hell. It's almost too incredible to believe that right under everybody's nose, God is fulfilling Bible prophecy that is thousands of years old, and the whole world is basically blind to it. There's not a politician anywhere in America that understands what's going on, and there's not a Jew anywhere in the world that relates all of this back to the Bible. But you and I who are saved, whether you are Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, for you and I who are saved and part of the born-again church, we have the illuminating light of the Holy Spirit, and man, oh man, we see exactly what's happening. Tonight, we will see exactly how the Abraham Accords leads the Jews right to the heart of the Daniel 9:27 covenant, and it uses the two-state solution to do it. Consider this. Senior White House advisor Jared Kushner said back on September 10th that the Trump administration's Abraham Accord peace plan is an attempt to save the two-state solution because it stops Israel from further expanding its presence in the West Bank. This is what Kushner said. He said, "The reality today is that a lot of this land is inhabited with Israelis." Kushner told reporters during a phone briefing ahead of the White House signing next week of the Israel-UAE normalization deal. Well, just let that sink in for a moment. We have gone so far down the Bible end times timeline that we are actually watching the beginnings of what will be the Daniel 9:27 covenant. And we're going to be looking at that tonight. We're going to be looking at the two-state solution and why this is God's absolute will that this come to pass. Not that God is in favor of parting his land. In fact, he's very much against it. But Joel chapter 3 says it will absolutely happen. You can't stop it. So here's where we are. We are on the end times timeline, and we are watching an unsaved world head straight for Daniel 9:27. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's topic. Heavenly Father, we open your word tonight. We open up your preserved word of the King James Bible. And we believe it, Lord, even the parts we don't understand, we believe it. We believe every word from the beginning to the end and the punctuation, the paragraph marks, everything, Father God. And we know that your hand is on it. We know that your hand has preserved this word, and we thank you for it, and we praise you for it. And we lift up your word tonight, Father God. We lift up you. Psalms chapter 12 says that the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so, God, we come before you tonight, and we ask you to do a work here. If there's one who is lost in listening to this program, we pray that something will be said and done that would lead a lost person to you. And for those of us who are already saved, revive us, God, in the midst of our years, and give us strength, and give us courage, and give us wisdom, and most of all, give us more of you, Lord. Give us Jesus and we shall be satisfied. We thank you, God, and we commit this time to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening, everybody. And again, I just want to keep thanking everybody who's been praying for me. My health is, it continues to recover. It goes back and forth a little bit, but every day is a little bit better than the day before. And my blood pressure is getting under control through natural means, through beet juice and carrot juice and celery and cucumber and apple. And, that's God's pharmacy. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that God put a chemical inside beets, the lowly beet? God put a chemical inside beets that lowers your blood pressure, and it does it fast, and it does it quick, and it does it great. So thank you, everybody, for your prayers, and I'm praying for you as well. And in these times where we are seeing so much change happening so fast and so rapidly and so quickly, and we really, really, really need to know what we know, and believe to be true about the Word of God. And in times like these, there really is nothing more important than fellowshipping around an open Bible and opening up that Word to see what God would have for us. The book of Hebrews says, "Neglect not the assembling together of yourselves, and so much more as you see the day, that day, approaching." And for us, that day is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. For everybody else, that day is the second coming. And man, oh man, you know what the Bible says about that day? It says, "Woe unto you that seek the day of the Lord." Man, oh man. And we're going to be looking at that chapter from Amos tonight. So if you're just tuning in, if you're a new listener, we're so glad that you're here. We're so glad that you've chosen to worship and fellowship with the NTEB family of believers. And if you have any questions, you can just put your questions into the chat room, and Lori C. and Jeanette will do their best to answer those questions for you, and just about everybody else in the chat room will do their best to answer questions for you, and we're just glad you're here. And in just a few minutes, we're going to be starting our Bible study. We're going to be looking tonight at how the Abraham Accords, the coming two-state solution, and the Daniel 9:27 covenant that Israel makes with death and hell is literally right around the corner.
And do it now, because the rapture will come and Christ will return. It says in the Bible that he will come as a thief in the night.
One of the things that made me want to do a Bible study tonight on the two-state solution was this article that was sent to me earlier in the day that we wrote about. Sheikh Abdullah bin Zayed on Tuesday, that's yesterday, he told the United Nations General Assembly that signing the Abraham Accords means creation of Palestinian state with East Jerusalem as its capital. Isn't it funny how the entire country was absolutely consumed yesterday with something as meaningless as a debate between Trump and Biden, and everybody was absolutely razor-focused on that debate. And what were they being distracted from? They were being distracted from the fact that the brother of one of the main architects of the Abraham Accords was giving a virtual speech in front of the UN General Assembly yesterday, and this is what he said. He said, with the signing of a historic peace accord with Israel, supported by American efforts, my country was able to freeze the annexation decision and open broad prospects to achieve a comprehensive peace in the region. He went on to say, the call for the establishment of an independent Palestinian state on the borders of 1967 with East Jerusalem as its capital, with the relevant international resolutions and Arab and international consensus, will remain a firm demand. And the incredible thing is, everybody was so distracted by the silly debates, nobody paid any attention to this guy. And I had somebody on the NTEB website who told me that this thing had happened. And I'm like, how can that be? And I went and I checked it out, and I missed it too. And yet here it is. You have the brother of one of the main architects of the Abraham Accords telling the UN General Assembly that the only reason that we signed the Abraham Accord was that there would be a Palestinian state. So, you're starting to see what the real agenda is. And while the whole world is applauding, isn't this fantastic? Look at, you know, peace between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. You don't think that the Bible talks about the two-state solution? There it is right there, Joel 3, verse 2. The ripping asunder of the nation of Israel, The nation of Israel is God's land. Yes, he put the Jewish people there, absolutely, no question about it. Yes, he gave them the land of Canaan, a land that the Bible says is overflowing with milk and honey. But guess what? God retains ownership of the nation of Israel, of the physical dirt that that land is made up of. That is God's land. People say to me all the time, why do you Christians support Israel so much? Don't you realize how backslidden they are? Don't you realize that they do plenty of third-term abortions? Don't you realize that Tel Aviv is the LGBTQ plus capital of the world? And I tell them, yep, I know every one of those things. Absolutely, no question about it. I am well aware that all of those things have taken place and do take place. But I also know this. I know that the physical, visible, geographical land of Israel is where Jesus is going to return to, where his feet touch down and split the Mount of Olives in two. I know that that land is a place where God has placed his own name, and his people are his peculiar chosen people. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, talking about the Jewish people, and the Lord has chosen thee, the Jews, to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Did you get that? The Jewish people are above every nation that are upon the earth. How's that for a Zionist conspiracy? Exodus 19:5-6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And all through the Bible, we see that God has placed his own name in Jerusalem. That the physical, visible, geographical land of the nation of Israel, the part that you can walk on with your feet right now, that is God's land. And that's why we support the Jewish people. That's why we support the nation of Israel. Because we believe by faith that God is going to keep all of his promises to the nation of Israel. And tonight, we are going to be looking at the Abraham Accords, the shiny lure that has snagged the inside lip of the mouth of the Jewish people. And like you're reeling in a fish, they are beginning to be reeled in. And annexation off the table, two-state solution back on the table. And this is happening. This is absolutely real, and it's absolutely happening. And tonight, we are going to be looking at all of this. And I promise you, this is not just going to be an exciting time in God's Word. Hopefully, every time that we meet, it's an exciting time in God's Word. Not because we're exciting or anything that I'm doing is exciting, because God is exciting and his word is fascinating and interesting and spellbinding and captivating. And tonight we're going to open the book and God is going to reveal to us the truth of the Abraham Accords. And we're going to lift the lid back and we're going to see how the Abraham Accords are the beginning of the fulfillment of promises, granted they're negative promises, but promises that God has made on how he is planning on judging his people in the time of the end. And that's where we are. So glad that you're with us tonight.
Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and all by and by. Father, cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. We'll understand it all by.
So on Tuesday, you had Abdullah bin Zayed, the brother of Muhammad bin Zayed, co-author of the Abraham Accords, stand up in front of the United Nations and tell the gathered assembly of 193 or 195 nations from around the world. And he told them that a two-state solution is an absolute requirement for their continued participation in the Abraham Accords. Another thing that happened just yesterday, Tuesday, while nobody was paying attention, over in Israel, and we've been telling you that they're about 9 or 10 days into a 21-day lockdown, and the entire nation of Israel is on severe, almost a total lockdown across the entire nation. And what did they do yesterday with the entire country locked down? They rolled out controversial 5G wireless networks while the entire nation is held captive on the 21-day COVID lockdown. And no one's really paying any attention now. Everybody over in Israel is so hyper-focused on the fact that they're locked down again and they can't go out. Nobody's stopping to consider, well, is 5G a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Are there any health issues that we should worry about? What are the implications of having 5G? They said this, 5G is a revolution that will move Israel forward and turn vision into reality. 5G technology is capable of things most Israeli citizens cannot imagine. And you know what? That is very, very true. You know, before I was saved, if I was to read a phrase like 5G is a revolution that will turn vision into reality, I would think that that would be a pretty cool phrase. But man, oh man, when you spend a little bit of time studying Bible prophecy and you have people talking about turning visions into reality, the first question that you have is, what type of vision are you talking about? And all through the book of Revelation, we see signs and wonders and miracles and visions. But the majority of them are coming from Antichrist and his people. And 5G has been rolled out across Israel, and they waited until they were in lockdown to do it. Why didn't they do it before the lockdown? Why didn't they just wait another week and a half and do it after the lockdown? These things, there's no coincidences. These things are happening because they're happening. And the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you." And that's exactly what we're seeing happening right now. We're seeing Bible prophecy literally leaping off the pages, and nobody's watching. Everybody is consumed with lockdowns and vaccinations and COVID, coronavirus, and presidential debates, and left versus right, and anarchy and tyranny, and social media, and blah, 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 blah. And nobody is paying attention to the unbelievable amount of Bible prophecy that is being generated right now in front of our very eyes, and things that have been lying dormant for thousands of years. They're waking up now, for now is the time. "I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you." But as the Bible says, praise be to God, because we believe, and our eyes do see, and our ears do hear, not because of anything that we do, but because of what he did. And he is that man in the middle. And he's the reason why we don't go to hell, because that man in the middle, he paid the price for you, and he paid the price for me.
Go free. church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's program. We dare not utter a single word, Lord, without your blessing and your leading and your guiding. We ask you, Lord, for all the many people in the chat room, that you give us a good spirit there, Lord, and a good concentration and a good focus on what's going to be taught tonight from your word. We pray, Lord, if there's anybody listening who's lost, who doesn't know you as Savior, we just pray, Father God, that that person would hear something that would lead them to you, that your name would be lifted up and they would be drawn unto you and they would be saved. And we just ask you, God, to open up our spiritual eyes and ears and let us hear what you have for us. And we ask it, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. And we have a lot to talk about tonight. And I just want to say that I really appreciate how you guys, and there's a lot of you guys now, I really appreciate how when the Bible teaching starts and the chatter gets less and you really try to keep the conversation on what I'm talking about. That's helpful for you, but it's helpful for me too, because I constantly look at the chat room to see if anybody's asking questions. And the less chat, the less that I get distracted. So I appreciate that and thank you very, very much for that. Before we get started with tonight's subject, and it's a really, really, really good one, I saw this news article just about 5 minutes ago. First person cured of HIV dies of cancer days after revealing terminal diagnosis. The first person ever to be cured of HIV has now died of cancer. Timothy Ray Brown, known as the Berlin patient, made medical history 12 years ago after a groundbreaking bone marrow transplant eliminated the virus. But after he beat AIDS or HIV, then he got cancer and then he died from the cancer. So I'm just bringing up this story because if you think about the miracles in the Bible, if you think about the fact that Lazarus died and then Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus was back fellowshipping and having food and breaking bread with Jesus. But when you follow the timeline far enough, Lazarus dies. Everybody in the Bible who received a miracle healing, the Syrophoenician woman, the woman with the issue of blood, the children of the various people who needed a healing for their children, those people were healed, but eventually they all died. And that's the perspective that we need to have. If the Lord doesn't tarry and the rapture is soon, then the vast majority of us will go in the rapture. But if the rapture is not going to be for another 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years, there's going to be a whole section of us that are going to die and our bodies will be put into the grave and our souls, Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So here you have Timothy Ray Brown, and It's like a miracle. He had HIV and they gave him a treatment and he was completely cured. But then he died of cancer. And so we really need, if you're not saved tonight, if you're lost, and if you were to die tonight, you would close your eyes here and you would open them up in a literal, burning, visible, physical, fiery hell. And we don't want that for you. If you're lost, why don't you reach out and ask, how can I get saved? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're not saved today, you need to be saved. And we will do our best to get that information to you on a constant and continual basis. So, tonight's topic, let's talk about the Abraham Accords. Let's talk about the two-state solution. Let's talk about that Daniel 9:27 covenant that Israel makes with death and hell. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 14 through 16. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 14 through 16, tells us what the Daniel 9:27 covenant is all about. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come for us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. You know this is Jesus Christ, right? Here's Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And so what is Isaiah talking about here in chapter 28? Isaiah is talking about the covenant that the Jewish people are going to make with death and hell. But verse 16, that's Jesus showing up at the second coming. He is the precious tried cornerstone. He is the stone that the builders rejected. And then verse 17 says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail, the same hail from Job chapter 38, the treasures of the hail that God has reserved against the day of battle. And the same hail that you see in the book of Revelation, that is, it weighs 100 pounds and it's on fire and dripping with blood. This is that hail. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Verse 18, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall ye be trodden down by it. So, what is Isaiah talking about here? Isaiah is giving us further amplification on the covenant that we read about in Daniel 9:27. This is that very famous covenant that launched an entire generation of Christian end times movies starting in the early 1970s. Just a few minutes ago, I played that song from one of the very first rapture movies ever made, called A Thief in the Night. And the name of that song is called I Wish We'd All Been Ready. And that was the time period, the early 1970s. And there were so many books and so many movies, and an entire generation of people got burdened with the idea that the rapture was coming soon. And then what happened? You have the unbelievable prosperity of the 80s and the 90s, and the internet and the entire world is connected together, and people began to forget about the rapture. Churches began to stop teaching it. And here we are in 2020. And man, oh man, if you want to start a fight with another Christian, just talk about the rapture. And before you know it, you're going to be coming to blows in the parking lot. How can that be? Because the rapture's not taught. Most pastors don't know how to rightly divide. If that's you and you're a pastor and you don't know how to rightly divide your Bible according to 2 Timothy 2:15, you should be ashamed of yourself. Every pastor, every evangelist, every Bible teacher should know how to rightly divide the Bible and be dispensationally correct, as we say, because dispensations are a Bible teaching. Rightly dividing, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what does that mean? Very simply, it means that God wrote the entire Bible for us. He did not write the entire Bible to us. Meaning, there are whole sections of the Bible that are promises to Israel and the Jewish people. Those are not promises to the church. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not a promise to America. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not a promise to any Christian. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, the Jewish people, are called by my name, Jehovah, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn, this is Daniel chapter 9, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. What land? America? No. There's no America there. This is not a transferable promise. This is a promise that is made to the Jewish people and to Israel only. It is not made to Christians living in America. Now, Karen is asking, can you teach us how to rightly divide the Bible? Absolutely. And we do that on every Bible study that we have. Every Wednesday night and every Sunday night, 9 to 11 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, we rightly divide everything we teach. So, if you want to learn how to rightly divide, simply attend our Bible studies, and you will be taught in the process of the Bible study what rightly dividing is all about. And rightly dividing is so important, it's a command to Christians. Rightly dividing is a command to Christians to understand who God is talking to. And then when you figure out who he's talking to, then you have to figure out what he is saying, and then you have to figure out how to apply it. These are all the basic principles of rightly dividing, and we talk about this every time we have a show. So if you're interested in learning how to rightly divide, you have come to the right place. Now, since we're talking about the two-state solution, I found this clip. It's only a couple of minutes long, and it's a clip that was produced by Prager University, and the title of the clip is, Why Isn't There a Palestinian State? If we're going to be talking about the two-state solution, we have to be talking about the second state that will be created. The first state, obviously, the nation of Israel. And that state was created on May 14th, 1948, when Israel was regathered back into their homeland, in fulfillment of Bible prophecy after almost 2,000 years. But a Palestinian state has not been created. And from the moment that Israel got back into the land, they have been butting heads with a group of people that call themselves the Palestinians. So, I want you to listen to this clip and really pay attention to it, because this short little clip will tell you everything that you need to know about the history of the conflict, the modern day conflict between the nation of Israel and a group of people who call themselves the Palestinians. And this will give you a lot of insight. And even though that there's no Bible in this clip, when you hear what they're saying, this will help you to understand what we're going to be talking about from the Bible tonight. So listen to this. Prager University, why isn't there a Palestinian state? Take a listen.
If Israel just allowed the Palestinians to have a state of their own, there would be peace in the Middle East, right? That's what you hear from UN ambassadors, European diplomats, and most college professors. But what if I told you that Israel has already offered the Palestinians a state of their own, and not just once, but on five separate occasions? Don't believe me? Let's review the record. After the breakup of the Ottoman Empire following World War I, Britain took control of most of the Middle East, including the area that constitutes modern Israel. 17 years later, in 1936, the Arabs rebelled against the British and against their Jewish neighbors. The British formed a task force, the Peel Commission, to study the cause of the rebellion. The commission concluded that the reason for the violence was that two peoples, Jews and Arabs, wanted to govern the same land. The answer, the Peel Commission concluded, would be to create two independent states, one for the Jews and one for the Arabs, a two-state solution. The suggested split was heavily in favor of the Arabs. The British offered them 80% of the disputed territory, the Jews the remaining 20%. Yet, despite the tiny size of their proposed state, the Jews voted to accept this offer. But the Arabs rejected it and resumed their violent rebellion. Rejection number one. 10 years later, in 1947, the British asked the United Nations to find a new solution to the continuing tensions. Like the Peel Commission, the UN decided that the best way to resolve the conflict was to divide the land. In November 1947, the UN voted to create two states. Again, the Jews accepted the offer. And again, the Arabs rejected it. Only this time, they did so by launching an all-out war. Rejection number two. Jordan, Egypt, Iraq, Lebanon, and Syria joined the conflict. But they failed. Israel won the war and got on with the business of building a new nation. Most of the land set aside by the UN for an Arab state, the West Bank and East Jerusalem, became occupied territory. Occupied not by Israel, but by Jordan. 20 years later, in 1967, the Arabs, led this time by Egypt and joined by Syria and Jordan, once again sought to destroy the Jewish state. The 1967 conflict, known as the Six-Day War, ended in a stunning victory for Israel. Jerusalem and the West Bank, as well as the area known as the Gaza Strip, fell into Israel's hands. The government split over what to do with this new territory. Half wanted to return the West Bank to Jordan and Gaza to Egypt in exchange for peace. The other half wanted to give it to the region's Arabs, who had begun referring to themselves as the Palestinians, in the hope that they would ultimately build their own state there. Neither initiative got very far. A few months later, the Arab League met in Sudan and issued its infamous three no's. No peace with Israel, no recognition of Israel, no negotiations with Israel. Again, a two-state solution was dismissed by the Arabs, making this rejection number three. In 2000, Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Barak met at Camp David with Palestinian Liberation Organization Chairman Yasser Arafat to conclude a new two-state plan. Barak offered Arafat a Palestinian state in all of Gaza and 94% of the West Bank, with East Jerusalem as its capital. But the Palestinian leader rejected the offer. In the words of U.S. President Bill Clinton, Arafat was here 14 days and said no to everything. Instead, the Palestinians launched a bloody wave of suicide bombings that killed over 1,000 Israelis and maimed thousands more on buses, in wedding halls, and in pizza parlors. Rejection number four. In 2008, Israel tried yet again. Prime Minister Ehud Olmert went even further than Ehud Barak had, expanding the peace offer to include additional land to sweeten the deal. Like his predecessor, the new Palestinian leader, Mahmoud Abbas, turned the deal down. Rejection number five. In between these last two Israeli offers, Israel unilaterally left Gaza, giving the Palestinians complete control there. Instead of developing this territory for the good of its citizens, the Palestinians turned Gaza into a terrorist base from which they have fired thousands of rockets into Israel. Each time Israel has agreed to a Palestinian state, the Palestinians have rejected the offer, often violently. So if you're interested in peace in the Middle East, Maybe the answer is not to pressure Israel to make yet another offer of a state to the Palestinians. Maybe the answer is to pressure the Palestinians to finally accept the existence of a Jewish state. I'm David Brog, Executive Director of the Maccabee Task Force for Prager University.
So there
to
you
subscribe
have...
Subscribe to our YouTube channel, click here.
All right. So there you have a very short but well-thought-out explanation for why there is no Palestinian state. And as you can see, they have rejected the offer of a Palestinian state on five separate occasions. So why would the Palestinian people constantly and consistently say no to their own state when they're saying that this is what they want to have? Turn to Isaiah chapter 14, and I'm going to show you exactly why it's going to take a covenant confirmed by Antichrist to make peace in the Middle East. Isaiah chapter 14, I'm going to show you why there has been this 72-year battle between the Jews and the Muslims who call themselves the Palestinians, and I'm going to show you exactly what they're fighting over. And what we're going to tell you right now is from the Bible, and it is something that is unknown to anyone in the Trump administration, anyone in the Netanyahu administration. What you're going to hear right now is unknown to any politician on the face of the earth. You ready for this? Isaiah chapter 14, talking about Lucifer, all right? Lucifer, Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He has a throne, Lucifer. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. God says, yet, in verse 15, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So what is Isaiah telling us here in Isaiah chapter 14? These are the five I will statements made by Lucifer, who is the devil and who will be the power behind Antichrist. He said, I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit. I will ascend. I will be like. And every one of those I will statements, Lucifer is shaking his fist at God and he's saying, I am going to take what you have. That's what Lucifer is saying in Isaiah chapter 14. I want what you have and I am going to take it. And in the time of Jacob's trouble, guess what? God's going to let him take it. Luke chapter 21 says, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Okay? So in the time of Jacob's trouble, Lucifer is going to get his wish. And his five I wills will be granted. And during that 7-year time period, he will ascend. He will be exalted. He will sit on a throne in Jerusalem. Now, 2 Kings 21, verse 4. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. 1 Kings 11:36. And unto his son I will give one tribe, that David, my servant, may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen me to put my name there. 2 Kings 21:17. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name there forever. and on and on and on it goes. God says in dozens of places that his name is going to be forever and eternally connected. It's going to be a stamp upon the biblical city of Jerusalem in the nation of Israel. And over and over and over, God declares that Jerusalem is the place where I will put my name. Now, when you understand that, when you understand that the tiny little city of Old Jerusalem is what God has decided is the place where his name is going to go. Now, if you were paying attention, when we were just in Isaiah chapter 14 talking about the five I will statements of Lucifer, now do you understand why there can be no peace in the Middle East? Why the Palestinians will never give in to the Jewish people? It's going to take a covenant confirmed by Antichrist to make this happen. Why? Because Jerusalem is the dividing line. It has nothing to do with the West Bank or the Gaza Strip. Has nothing to do with who gets what territory. It's not about farmland. It's not about barriers and borders and zoning issues. It's not about who has a view of the ocean. It's not about who gets more property. It's about Jerusalem. Because that is where the Bible says that God places his own name. And have you ever seen like a beautiful car come off the assembly line, something like a brand new Corvette or a Camaro or just some beautiful, beautiful, really expensive car that you could never afford to have for yourself? But you look at this thing like a brand new Corvette and you see it coming gleaming like a jewel off the assembly line, and you see that big badge on the front of the hood. You see those racing flags and you see the logo. It says Corvette, and that beautiful, beautiful, very expensive car is stamped with the name of what car it is. And everybody knows, in that Corvette badge and logo, it gleams in the sunshine, and everybody knows what type of car it is. It's been stamped. That's exactly what Jerusalem is. It is a place that has been stamped with the name of God. And because of that, this is the land that Lucifer wants and that he's going to get for a short period of time. The book of Daniel tells us that Satan plants his flag and his banner, and he plants his kingdom in the glorious land. That's Israel. That's Jerusalem. And all through the sections that deal with Bible prophecy, we see that Satan is taking his seat in the rebuilt temple. And if you look in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says this. It's a warning. And he's warning the Jewish people. In verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Why? Why is Antichrist standing in the holy place? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells you why. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And if you will notice that those references to God being Antichrist, it's God with a capital G. It's not God with a lowercase g. And the reason why your King James Bible has it that way is because the unsaved world is going to look at Lucifer as Satan, as Antichrist, and they are going to say, that's God. That's the God of our fathers. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If that doesn't send a cold chill down your spine, I don't know what will. But 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself, Antichrist, that he is God. And in this moment, his five I wills from Isaiah 14, where he shook his fist at God and says, I will have what you have. I will take what you own. And 2 Thessalonians 2:4 shows us the day and the time when Satan is going to get his wish. And for a very brief period of time, Satan is going to be worshipped as God in the temple, in Israel, in Jerusalem. We have to take a quick break. But boy, we're just getting started. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Don't go anywhere. back. If you're just tuning in, we are talking about the Abraham Accords. We're talking about the two-state solution, and we're talking about how it's all going to be leading to Daniel 9:27. Now, the Bible says this. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. Revelation 2:13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. And when you continue to read the Bible, as outrageous as it seems to some people, right now Satan has a seat. And Satan's seat is over in a place called the Holy See in the Vatican. And that is where that seat is at the moment. And Revelation 17 and Revelation 18 shows us the day when the Vatican is going to assume its rightful place in Bible prophecy. And right now, Satan does have a seat. The Pope has a throne. He has a throne that he sits on as the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, which is a religious, it is a spiritual seat that he sits on. But he also has a political seat. A lot of people don't know this, but the Holy See is the government of the Vatican. It is a recognized, legitimate government. It says this on the official Vatican website about the Holy See. As the Holy See is an active participant in international diplomacy, it is only fitting at the outset of this website to offer some brief reflections on the Holy See's diplomacy, with particular emphasis on its representation at the United Nations. And then, in this paragraph right here, it makes the startling admission. People get mad at me when I say that the Roman Catholic Church has only existed since the early 300s. And that is a fact. But people get mad. They say, no, the Roman Catholic Church is the church that Jesus Christ started. And it is not. The Roman Catholic Church is the counterfeit church. It is the church that claims to be the church that Jesus Christ started. It is the counterfeit Christian church. It's the Catholic Church. Now, in the first line of the second paragraph in this history of the Holy See provided by the Vatican, it says this, and take a look at this. Since the 4th century, and well before the constitution of the Papal States in the 1920s, the Apostolic See has sent and received diplomatic missions. I want you to pay attention to the beginning of that sentence where it says, since the 4th century, the Apostolic See has sent and received diplomatic missions. And why does the official Vatican website say that the Holy See has only existed since the 4th century? And you can go to holyseemission.org and go to the history and read it for yourself. I'm not making this up. I am reading this from the official Vatican website. But it says, since the 4th century, the Apostolic See has sent and received diplomatic missions. So they agree with me. I say that the Roman Catholic Church was started in the early phases of the 300s. They say it happened sometime in the 300s. So we are actually in agreement on that statement. So don't get mad at me when I say that the Roman Catholic Church was not started until the 4th century, because the Vatican says the same exact thing. But the Holy See is a political. It is the government of the Roman Catholic Church. So turn to Revelation chapter 17. Turn to Revelation chapter 17, and I want to show you something. And this is something that back in my early days of Bible study, this was one of those big things that really confused me. I would read Revelation chapter 17, and I didn't see one entity. I saw two entities. I saw a spiritual leader, but then, especially when you get to Revelation 18, it changes into a political leader. And that confused me. It's like, how can that be? How can this thing be a spiritual leader and a political leader? Well, then I began to study about... Now, I went to Catholic school for 12 years. Most of you know that. But when they're talking about the government of the Holy See, and you're in 6th grade or 7th grade or 10th grade, you don't really care. It's the most boring thing in the world. You're not paying attention. But after I got saved and I began to study about the actual history of the Roman Catholic Church, and then I read Revelation 17 and Revelation 18, and then it all began to make sense. Revelation 17:3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon the scarlet-colored beast full of, that's Satan, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. This is the dragon from Revelation 13, from Revelation 12. This is the dragon from Job chapter 41, Leviathan. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemies, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, 1,700 years of murdering Christians, and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ, 300 years of the Spanish Inquisition, people being burned at the stake and having their innards ripped out with pincers, and people being set on fire, and women being raped and disemboweled while their families were made to watch, and then their families were thrown into the fire. This is what John saw. And he couldn't believe what he was seeing. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. So, Revelation 17, we see a spiritual kingdom. Verse 18, and that woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And then you turn the page and go to Revelation 18, and what do you see? For all nations, verse 3 of 18, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. This is financial fornication. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. This is economic fornication. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now, in the time of Jacob's trouble, Antichrist, Matthew 24:15, Antichrist is going to sit on the throne of the rebuilt temple. And this is what the Bible says Jerusalem will be turned into. Revelation 11, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 11, verses 7 and 8. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, this is Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Okay, so there is going to be a battle for Jerusalem, and Antichrist is going to take it over. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Turn to Luke chapter 21. And let's start reading in verse 20, Luke 21:20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, the Jewish people. And verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So, what does all of this have to do with the Abraham Accords? Well, let's take a look. One of the very first articles that we did on the Abraham Accords, we gave you a timeline. I gave you a timeline of the Vatican and Pope Francis when he created back in February of 2019. I gave you a timeline of he created the Abrahamic Faiths Initiative with a covenant that was called the Declaration of Human Fraternity. And that was signed in February of 2019 in Abu Dhabi. And the person who witnessed the signing of that document was none other than Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed, the very same Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed who in 2013 was a signator on the Abraham Accords. So this man has been working behind the scenes for many, many years now. He, before he worked with the Trump administration, Mohammed bin Zayed was working with the Vatican to create something called the Abrahamic Faiths Initiative. So let me just give you a quick timeline of the work that Pope Francis had to do in order to create what we call Chrislam. And we've been calling it Chrislam for just about a decade, and that's what everybody else calls it now. But we were one of the very first people to use the expression Chrislam. And that is the combination of counterfeit Christianity with Islam. So let's take a quick look at the timeline. We've talked about a lot of these things before on previous programs, but I just want to get everybody up to speed with the timeline. January 11, 2016, Pope Francis releases a One World Religion prayer video saying that all the faiths are the same. And I wrote, Pope Francis sent the first shot across the prophecy bow for 2016, clearly stating his desire to unite the world's religions and create a one global religion that will combine elements from Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, and Judaism. Francis repeatedly states that we are all children of God no matter what our faiths or religious beliefs might be. This is in direct opposition to the Bible in Galatians chapter 3, which states that only when someone is born again in Jesus Christ can they ever be called God's child. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 26, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you're not saved, you are not God's child. Case closed if you believe the Bible. May 23rd, 2016. Pope Francis and Sunni Islam's top imam hold historic meeting at the Vatican. The first Vatican meeting between the leader of the world's Catholics and the highest authority in Sunni Islam marks the culmination of a significant improvement in relations between Catholicism and Islam since Pope Francis took office in 2013. Pope Francis says, our meeting is the message. And he said, we need to explore efforts to spread peace and coexistence. This is 3 years before Pope Francis would create Chrislam in February of 2019. So, the groundwork for all of this started shortly after he became Pope in 2013. And he got very, very busy very quickly forming his league with the Muslims. Flash forward from 2016 to February 10th of 2019. Vatican officially releases Chrislam logo for Pope Francis's upcoming Servant of Hope tour to the Muslim nation of Morocco. And I'll show you what that logo looked like. I'll put it in the chat room. This was the official logo, February of 2019. There it is. Pope Francis, Servant of Hope. And the entire world had no idea that in just, 15 days from the release of the logo, that combined Catholicism with Islam, on February 25th of 2019, the End Times Universal Peace Document Pope Francis signed with Islamic leader creates Chrislam officially. And they signed this covenant, and this is what they did afterwards. They kissed each other on the mouth. And I wrote this: Pope Francis signs Declaration of Human Fraternity for World Peace Covenant with Muslim Imam creating the One World Religion of Chrislam. And that happened on February 25th of 2019. Then you go past that, January 21st, Pope Francis calls for major theological reforms in Catholic schools in order to promote common mission with Islam and Catholicism. So, this is the timeline of what Pope Francis has been doing since about 2014, 2015. And, about 2 years ago, Laodicean apostate Rick Warren said this about Pope Francis.
Authenticity, humility, Pope Francis is the perfect example of this. He is doing everything right. You see, people will listen to what we say if they like what they see. And as our new Pope, he was very, very symbolic in...
Uh-oh. Let's put the brakes on right there. Did you hear what Rick Warren just said? He said Pope Francis as our new Pope. What is Rick Warren doing? Rick Warren has devoted his career to leading people to the Roman Catholic Church. That's what Rick Warren has been doing, and he's been doing it the entire time he has been a pastor. And I don't want to spend too much time on Rick Warren, but we have given you numerous, numerous examples of how he is deeply, deeply involved with the Roman Catholic Church. And, the Vatican even made this 2-minute video clip where Rick Warren defends the Roman Catholic Church, defends the Vatican, and the shocking part is this clip that I'm going to play for you, this clip was financed and created by the Roman Catholic Church. Take a listen to Rick Warren, Laodicean apostate, defending the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church.
We have far more in common than what divides us. When you talk about Pentecostals, Charismatics, Evangelicals, Fundamentalists, Catholics, Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterian, on and on and on. Well, they would all say, we believe in the Trinity, we believe in the Bible, we believe in the resurrection, we believe salvation is through Jesus Christ. These are the big issues. sometimes Protestants think that Catholics worship Mary like she's another god. But that's not exactly Catholic doctrine. There's the understanding, and people say, well, what are the saints all about? Are, you know, why are you praying to the saints? And when you understand what they mean by what they're saying, there's a whole lot more commonality. Now, there's still real differences. No doubt about that. But the most important thing is, if you love Jesus, we're on the same team. The unity that I think we would see realistically is not a structural unity, but a unity of mission. And so when it comes to the family, we are co-workers in the field on this for the protection of what we call the sanctity of life, the sanctity of sex, and the sanctity of marriage. So there's a great commonality, and there's no division on any of those three. Many times people have been beaten down for taking a biblical stance, and they start to feel, well, maybe I'm out here all by yourself. No, you're not. The church is growing in Latin America. The church is growing in Asia. The church is growing in Africa. It's not growing in North America or Europe, but it is growing everywhere else. And so we kind of have this feeling that maybe we're not as influential, but we're far more influential than people realize.
So there you have Rick Warren selling out his entire flock to the Vatican and talking about how much we all have in common, and can't we all just find a common project that we can all work on together and we can all hold hands. But Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 say, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And so you have Rick Warren, who's doing his best to sell Christians to the Roman Catholic Church. And then you have Pope Francis, who is creating Chrislam, which officially was created on February 25th of 2019. And one of the things that was created in that ceremony, which was witnessed by one of the signers of the Abraham Accord, Mohammed bin Zayed, one of the things that came out of that meeting was the construction of a headquarters. Every movement, every group, every corporation needs to have a headquarters, right? You can go to Silicon Valley and you can see the headquarters of places like Apple and other big, large corporations. And you can go to the Vatican and you can see the headquarters for that corporation. So if you're going to create Chrislam, well, you need a headquarters for that corporation, and they're building one in Abu Dhabi. It's going to be open in a little under a year and a half. And the Catholic Muslim Interfaith Council, called Chrislam, created by Pope Francis, announces new headquarters opening in 2020 that is going to combine a mosque, a temple, and a church. All right? So this is what Pope Francis worked overtime to create from around 2014 all the way up to the present day. But the work that Pope Francis did could not possibly be complete without the work that the United States has been doing. January 14th of 2020, Ambassador Brownback travels to Vatican City and to Turkey. Ambassador Brownback will begin his trip to Rome and Vatican City, where he will participate in the launch of the Abrahamic Faiths Initiative, a dialogue led and organized by religious leaders in Judaism, Catholicism, and Islam, working together to emphasize the peaceful expression of faith and the renunciation of violence. This dialogue, the first of many, seeks to foster mutual respect, tolerance, and understanding between the Abrahamic faith traditions in quest for greater religious freedom, stability, and peace around the world. That was January 14th of 2020. January 20th, 6 days later of 2020, the United States commits to fully supporting the Chrislam Abrahamic Faith Initiative as Vice President Mike Pence prepares for a private meeting with Pope Francis at the Vatican. And then we told you how the U.S. Ambassador to the Holy See, Callista Gingrich, the wife of Newt Gingrich, she has been spearheading something that they call the Abrahamic Faith Initiative. And on January 24th, Mike Pence had a secret closed-door meeting with Pope Francis where he received the Angel of Peace Medallion and a signed copy of World Peace Day 2020 document. And then just one day after that, actually 2 weeks after that, the United States launches something called the International Religious Freedom Alliance. 26 countries from around the world have joined the United States in the formal creation of the International Religious Freedom Alliance. Members of the alliance have pledged to uphold the Declaration of Principles, which commits countries to object and oppose publicly and privately all abuses or violations of religious freedom. And then on June 4th of 2020, and this article made a lot of people mad, but, well, be that as it may, President Trump signs executive order advancing international religious freedom after visiting the graven idol of Saint John Paul II. And I told you how the president and the first lady went and laid flowers at the idol of Saint John Paul II. And now, why did this happen? Well, because the United States for many years now has been working behind the scenes with the Catholics and with the Muslims to create this one world religious structure that we call Chrislam. Now, when you put all of that into and then you flash forward to August 13th of 2020, and that was when they announced that the Trump administration had brokered a deal between Israel and the United Arab Emirates called the Abraham Accords, and that all this stuff was going on. Now, the man behind all of this is not Donald Trump. The man is not Jared Kushner. The man behind all of this is Mohammed bin Zayed. He is the one consistent factor that has been present in every meeting of the Catholic Church, of the United States, of the Nation of Israel, everywhere that you turn where these religious coexistence participation documents were being created and signed. Mohammed bin Zayed shows up in 10 out of 10 situations. He is the one recurring theme through all of it. So, what does all this have to do with Daniel 9:27? Turn to Daniel 9:27. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, this is the very famous verse that's been the subject of movies and books and documentaries and talks about the end times for about the past 45 years. Daniel 9:27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So, Antichrist does not make the covenant. he confirms the covenant. So Daniel 9:27 tells us that when Antichrist comes on the scene, formally and officially, the covenant will already be in place. But for whatever his reason is going to be, he is going to confirm this covenant with many, and he's going to do it for a 7-year period. Now, most of Bible prophecy focuses on the last 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble, something that the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. But that is only half of the time of Jacob's trouble. The first 3.5 years are a time of false peace and false safety and absolute prosperity. It's going to be a time that the world has never seen, and it's all going to be built on the foundation of the Abraham Accords and Chrislam. That is, all these factors are coming together and gelling perfectly well, like a hand inside of a glove. And that's where we're at right now. The Abraham Accords have been signed. So, with all that in your mind, let's go back to the article that I quoted at the beginning of this Bible study about the brother of Muhammad bin Zayed, a man by the name of Sheikh Abdullah bin Zayed, and what he did yesterday at the United Nations General Assembly. Now, before we talk about that, turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, and pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. That is Zephaniah 3:9. Now, I want you to focus on what Zephaniah is saying. God is saying, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms. Gathering the nations, assembling the kingdoms. What is the United Nations but the United Nations General Assembly? It is the only time in human history when all of the powers of the world are gathered together as one body in one group under the same roof. That's exactly what Zephaniah is talking about. Talking about the day when God would gather all the nations and assemble the kingdoms. Yesterday, Abdullah bin Zayed spoke in front of the United Nations General Assembly, and he told them the call for the establishment of an independent Palestinian state borders on 1967 with East Jerusalem as its capital, in line with relevant international resolutions, and the Arab and international consensus will remain a firm demand. So here you have the brother of Muhammad bin Zayed speaking at what Zephaniah said God would do in the last days. He did in 1945, 2.5 years before God regathered Israel. God gathered the nations. He gathered them all in New York City. B is asking, what is the pure language? The pure language is Hebrew. The pure language is Hebrew. And that is the language that will be spoken during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Just the same way that the main language of the entire world right now is English. When Jesus returns, the main language of the entire world will be Hebrew. That is the pure language, I believe, of what the Bible is talking about. So, we're rapidly running out of time here, but I want you to see how yesterday at the United Nations General Assembly, Abdullah bin Zayed stands up and he says, basically, I'm going to paraphrase what he said. He said, the only reason why we have the Abraham Accords is because we desire there to be an independent Palestinian state on the 1967 borders of the nation of regathered Israel. This happened yesterday when the whole world was distracted with the stupid debates. And people were distracted to the point that nobody, really nobody, paid attention to what Abdullah bin Zayed was saying. But what he was saying was ripped from the pages of your King James Bible. Absolutely ripped from the pages of the King James Bible. Turn to Joel chapter 3. Turn to Joel chapter 3. And this is what we read. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, May 14th, 1948, I will also gather all nations, the United Nations, and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people, the Jews, and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Verse 6 of Joel chapter 3, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that you might remove them from their border. And on and on and on it goes. The prophet Joel is telling you that after the land of Israel is divided, war is going to come. Verse 9 of Joel chapter 3, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hook into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause my mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened, and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. And then Joel, he talks about those famous verses, starting in verse 15, well, 14. Multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. This is actually the Valley of Megiddo. This is where Armageddon comes from. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. This is Revelation 19. So, let's start to wrap all this up. Let's start to tie all this together. In 2014-2015, Pope Francis begins to create, with various Muslim leaders, but led by Mohammed bin Zayed, he begins to create what we call Chrislam. He has had many people helping him along the way. He has had Kenneth Copeland and Rick Warren and Billy Graham and Franklin Graham and all these very famous and influential evangelical charismatic church leaders. And they have all helped prepare the ground to accept this. And then Pope Francis and Mohammed bin Zayed, who witnesses the signing of the covenant of the Declaration of Human Fraternity in February of 2019, and then the United States is doing its part, and then all of a sudden, in August, out of nowhere, comes at the Abraham Accords. And everyone is excited, and Trump is nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize, and everybody is talking about the new normalization in the Middle East. And what is it? It is the joining together of Israel and the Muslim world so that Antichrist has the platform to rule over. And the Abraham Accords are the foundation of what is going to be the Daniel 9:27 covenant. So what the Abraham Accords do, they stop Israel from the annexation of Judea and Samaria. It gets them to slow down construction of new settlements. And it guarantees that there is going to be a creation of a Palestinian state on Jewish land. So, these things are not in the future. These things are happening right now. The Abraham Accord is already many weeks old. It's been over a month since it was first announced. And now you have other Muslim nations who want to be a part of it. And so Israel, they finally got that hook in their jaw. And they're being reeled in like a fish. And they are being given all these lofty promises of this economic prosperity and $4 billion worth of new contracts that are going to be signed and mutual exchange of technology and military equipment and all this stuff. And they are going to continue to add Muslim nations to the Abraham Accords until finally there is going to be a ring around Israel and the Palestinians, and the Palestinians will be forced to finally come to the table because all of their Muslim brethren will already be signed up to the Abraham Accords. And when that happens, whenever that's going to be, whether it's going to be in a month, a year, 2 years, 3 years, whatever timeline that takes, when the Palestinians and Israel finally come together and they have this covenant, which is the Abraham Accords, then they are going to agree to live side by side, and the person who is going to confirm that is going to be Antichrist. So, when you see any article about the Abraham Accords, I want you to think two-state solution. I want you to think Antichrist. I want you to think all of these things that we've been talking about for the last hour and a half that have to do with Bible prophecy. And this is how it's happening. It's coming true before our very eyes right now. So, if all of these things are happening, that means before the Daniel 9:27 covenant can be agreed upon, the church is going to have to be removed in the pre-tribulation rapture. So, this is how close we are to that happening. We will be taken out before day one of the time of Jacob's trouble, because Jacob's trouble cannot start until we are taken out. So, 6 months, a year, year and a half, 2 years, I don't know. I honestly don't know. But what I do know is that the time clock has started and it's ticking right now. So let's just conclude this look at the two-state solution with what we talked about on Sunday night about the skipping of the stones. And for those of you who weren't here for that, let's just quickly review what that is all about. Turn to Matthew 24:15, and remember I gave you the analogy of what it would be like. Remember when you were a kid and you stood on the riverside and you got some flat stones and you held them in your thumb and forefinger and you just kind of flung them with a sidearm toss, and if you did it just right, the flat stone would skip and hop 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times before it finally dropped into the water. And I used to love to do that we would stand out in front of the riverbank for, I don't know, it's an hour, and we would just find the flattest stones that we could find, and we would skip them to see how many times we could make them skip. Well, with that same principle in mind, let's start in Matthew 24, and let's skip. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So that's skip number one. And Jesus says that when you see the Antichrist, who is called the abomination of desolation, that Daniel talks about standing in the holy place, he says, well, whosoever reads this, let him understand. So skip number two is Daniel 9:27. So we go from Matthew 24:15 to Daniel 9:27. And we just read that verse. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, that's skip number two. What was Daniel doing at the start of Daniel chapter 9? Skip number three. Daniel 9:2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So, Matthew 24, skip. Daniel 9:27, skip. Daniel 9, chapter 2, skip. And Daniel talks about the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah about Jerusalem. So go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place, which is Jerusalem. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And what is that expected end? That, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's the expected end for the Jewish people. It is the kingdom of Israel. So from Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11, we skip to Jeremiah 30, 5 through 7. Jeremiah 30, 5 through 7. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And then the last skip. Go from Jeremiah 30, verse 7, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Paul is directly referencing Jeremiah 30, 5 through 7 here. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So, that is the skipping timeline. Matthew 24:15, Daniel 9:27, Daniel 9:2, Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11, Jeremiah 30, verses 5 through 7, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. And all of this, you see, the Abraham Accords is woven through all of this, because it is the Abraham Accords which is going to finally establish the two-state solution. It is going to finally establish a created land of Palestine And it's going to do that by parting the land of Israel. And these things are already in motion. They have already begun. And they are underway even as we speak right now. And with that, we are just about at the end of our timeline for this evening. And I want to thank everybody for tuning in. And remember, keep praying for each other. And we are living, there is no question about it, we are living in the last days. And we see an entire unsaved world so consumed with COVID and coronavirus and debates and politics and red and blue and all this different stuff. And nobody is paying attention to what's happening in Bible prophecy. And God has warned about these days for thousands of years. And we are the generation that gets to see it happening. And it is already happening. It is already well underway. Stay strong, stay vigilant, and remember, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. If you're planning on getting something done for the Lord before He calls us home, you better go quick. Because with each passing day, that window of opportunity that we have is closing so very, very, very rapidly. Thank you for tuning in tonight. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday afternoon at noon Eastern Time for another edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. Good night, everybody.